Spoken quite frequently around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. It is a constant thing that is said around the throne. Every second of the day, every day of the week. Holy, holy, holy. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord where His presence didn't go anywhere. It was here when we walked in the door this morning. We became to be manifested. We began to lift Him up and magnify Him in this place. I just want to share a thought with you this morning that the Lord, literally, He just, I felt like He spoke to me Friday night, and I just can't let it go, so I'm going to share it with you. It says, but Moses told the people, and this is Exodus 14, he said, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water, so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through the Pharaoh and his troops, and his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. There was pressure applied, constant pressure applied to the Israelites. And I don't know about you, but we're going to face pressures in this life. We're going to face sometimes unbearable pressures where we just do nothing but cry out to God. Lord, I hit my breaking point. I'm going to cry out to you because I don't know what else to do and I don't know who else to cry out to. But in seeing this example in Scripture, when we deal with those pressures in life, it is to give God glory. So when you feel like you're at your breaking point and you've had all that you can handle with this life and you begin to cry out to God, God is about to reveal His glory through those pressures and through those situations in Jesus' name. We have another opportunity to bless Him. whatever pressure you may be feeling lately in life, begin to give God glory. There is a precious ointment that is broken when we give God glory, when we worship Him, when we experience pressures in our life, in Jesus' name. Let's continue to love the Lord in this place.
Be exalted. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Lord, be exalted, Lord. Be exalted, God, on high, Lord. There is no one higher, Lord. No one greater. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. What a name.
I'm so thankful, so very thankful for the name of Jesus in my life. I heard from my sister this week and in Tokyo, Japan, and she was telling me there were three babies born in their church within like 2 weeks' time. And one of the babies was named Levi Jameson. And that's exactly what Levi's name is. And we were laughing about that those parents picked the same combination as Shannon and Brian picked. Yeah. And, you know, parents go through a lot sometimes to try to come up with a good name, one that sounds good, one that maybe means something. I've noticed that a lot of parents are going back to the very, very old-fashioned names or naming them for grandparents and great-grandparents. And, you know, when Gabriel came and spoke to Mary and Joseph about what to name the baby, in that day and time, there were lots of Joshuas, and that's where the Greek form of Jesus comes from. There were lots of little babies named Joshua, like from the Old Testament. But this Joshua, this Jesus, was a special Jesus. He was the one that would come and bring salvation to a lost world. Yeah. His name is set apart from every other Joshua. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the Jesus that we put our faith in, the one that we take on his name in baptism. I am so thankful for the power of the name. The only name that can save us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Continue to worship with us.
The world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. For the pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the dark closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious day, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious day. Blessed be your name.
Yes, Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. And blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name,
Jesus.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We're going to try that again because I don't think they want to sing it in that key. Okay. Praise the Lord.
No other name that can free us. No other name so precious. Praise the name. Every nation, all creation, we proclaim your name. Every nation,
hallelujah. We're going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to thank God that we get to worship in our giving this morning. As they come, we're going to ask, I want to ask Brother Kellum Sr., would you pray for the offering? Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to throw this one on there on everybody, so.
No other name but the name of Jesus.
So much more in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. At this time, we're gonna take some knees before the Lord. And it was just mentioned to me that Brother Span is going in for surgery tomorrow. And I don't know if anybody else has any need, but at this time we're gonna open up the altar. If you need to be prayed for at this time, we're gonna ask Brother Span to come forward. Anybody else? We'd like the elders of the church to come forward and pray for him. She's going in on Tuesday, so we have some needs that we need to take before the Lord. Sister. Okay. Absolutely. I believe God will honor you for that. If we could gather around as many as possible and let the ones coming forward, Brother Kim, Brother Span, they're going to have surgery. You know, it's okay if we all come forward and lay our hands and pray for them in Jesus' name.
Believe your word is true. God, We believe there's power in the blood. Lord, authority in the name. Amen. God, we praise you and magnify you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. And good to be in Sandwich. Actually, I was here Friday in Sandwich. Good to be back today. I came for different reasons, but always good. I appreciate Brother and Sister Wells taking a vacation. Amen. Usually the first week of June when the kids get out of school, they deserve it. Amen. And we appreciate the work that they're doing here and praying that God just greatly bless this church. Hallelujah. I would sing for you at this time, but my wife told me nobody knows the key of Q. She tells me in church to sing quiet. Quiet. That's what the... So when I sing in church, I just go... But when George is in the room, amen, I let it fly. Now don't ask Sister Georgia. Amen. I have to swing Georgia, sweet Georgia. Amen to her. It's good to see her. Knowing that the Lord has touched and blessed her life. But Sister Davis, now she's going... She said she had something to say in testimony. And I told her, I said, you ought to sing. I said, as much money as I spent on you this last year. She is in the Wheaton Glen Allen Choir. That's a very prestigious choir. As if you're looking for prestige, amen. I was more concerned about the money myself. I mean, you know, I came in, I had to do a little entry thing, and then almost like a Harley-Davidson bike shop. It's $100, you know, here every time you go into it. And then I had to buy her a new dress to sing in this thing. So she's all practiced up and fired up. So if you want her to sing, clap real loud for her. She might do it as she comes to testify. Amen.
Generation.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I really don't see in the scripture where we're ever instructed to stand in the path and ask for new ways. I think that concept that we've got to have something new all the time has probably done as much to dilute as it has to really enhance. Doesn't mean that it has to be that way, but so much of it today has been diluted. And for I know some musicians feel a pressure to sing a song that has the name of Jesus in it. Some people are very conscious that songs they sing in their church, that it makes sure that it's all inclusive. I hate to say this, but the church is all inclusive in invitation. But the church is not all inclusive by every person's life and their lifestyle and who they are and what they are. But we have to come in conjunction with the Word, in agreement with the Word of God, that His way is truth. When you speak to that to a younger generation today, they say, well, you want us to go back to your day. Because now, like Sister Davis said, she's aged and I'm almost there. They think I'm talking about that, or in this church it would be, well, you're going back to Sister Adkins' day now. And I said, no, I'm going back to Grandma Kitty. Grandma Kitty, I think, would be 114 now if she was living. And thank God she did not have to live that long. When she went in a beautiful, miraculous, really, thing. She was just laying in her hospital room one night, and she, I know the church here has probably heard me say this, and I try to say it without getting blinky-eyed or, you know, somebody might make fun of me, but she was just laying in her room, you know, very weak, ready to go, and the family just heard her say, Jesus, you come to get me. And they saw her turn and go from where she was looking to where you exited the door. And as she did that, she closed her eyes and went to sleep. And I tell you what, I'm glad to see just the miracles that I've seen in my day. I'm glad I'm not in a church that has to say, I've never seen that before. I've never heard that before. I didn't know God, you know, President Bush a few years ago and made mention of the fact that he believed that God talked to him. And everybody made fun of him saying, but yet they sing that old song, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. And, you know, there used to be a time to where I don't care what church you went to. There was a foundation that was laid many, many years ago. Many of them back into the 17th, 18th century, and even before that. You know, and they are holding on to traditions only by the name of the person who founded that work, not because they believed in the Word of God or they had authority in the Word of God. And there were phenomenal evangelists that shook the world back in the 16th, 17th century, and on into the 18th century, I guess, was the Great Awakening. And then the end of that was the revealing in the Scripture. I don't think it was a new revelation. I really believe there's always people that have believed in every generation the book of Acts salvation, the history that is the church. That's what the church should be. And I don't know of any better place to study church history than going to Acts chapter 2 and starting there, or the book of Acts, and just see how the apostles and the prophets and Jesus worked in those days through those men. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everybody, is that true? Amen. That's not Brother Davis, that's the Word. Amen. And so we have that foundation. Most people don't believe that that's found in the Scripture anymore, but where do you find it if you don't find it in the Scripture? Amen. I don't care how good it sounds, if it's not backed up and endorsed by the Word of God, then it is error. Amen. Sister Davis has preached her sermon, so I guess we can go on. Amen. Let's stand together just to give you a good rest. Sit down for a long, long, long nap. I mean, long, long, long time. And we're going to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we'll drop down to verse 18. John 16, verse 18. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? Everybody say a little while. That we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and say unto them, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? And you shall see me again, and again in a little while you shall, excuse me, you shall not see me. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice and shall not be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man or a child is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man, and your joy shall no man take from you. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Keep your scriptures open, or your Bibles open to the scripture for a few moments. I'm sorry I forgot all about giving Mason the scriptures I would be using, but Brother Davis will go slow enough to where you can catch up with me if you got your Bibles open in chapter 16, book of Luke or John. Notice it says there's attention drawn to this phrase, a little while. He talks about going away. He talks about coming again, and it's got his disciples a little perplexed. There's a little while, and what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is travail and triumph. Amen. And it centers around this little while. There's a birth process that the Lord uses here, and to me it almost seems to be taken out of context. It just didn't quite seem to fit to me, because he takes this dilemma that the disciples are going through, and how that they're going to be hated, and how that he's going to suffer and die. And he's unloaded his plan for them in the last few chapters. As a matter of fact, got very intimate with his disciples in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and on into 17. And he's in the very almost middle of a great teaching that he has to prepare his disciples to handle what's going to happen. And that's what I like about the Word of God. The Word of God is not written. Prophetical scripture is not always written so that we can figure out what is going to happen as much as it's going to be our reinforcement as things unfold and happen. Now, I believe that we can determine some things and talk about some things. Brother Davis has talked about many things already in my ministry to where I saw come to pass, and I think some people kind of wondered about it when I said it. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm just saying what I thought the Lord was going to do and allow, and sure enough, we're living in that day today. I really believe. Every now and then you get to wondering, Lord, why is it taking you so long? And then you realize as time goes by, God just gives us another reaffirmation that we're right on time. We're moving in the right direction. It doesn't seem like the right direction because it's so opposed to God, amen, that we've got to be careful how we let our think in this last day that the Bible says that perilous times would come. Notice in verse 2, it says, the time cometh that those in the synagogue will want to kill you and think that it was a service to God. And that's the time that's coming. And then verse 4 says, and when the time come, you shall remember what I told you. Verse 4 again, and in the beginning I was with you. Verse 16, a little while, you see me, a little while, and you see me not because I go to the Father. A little while you shall not see me, and then you shall see me in verse 17 that we emphasized before. And so now verse 18 says, but you cannot tell, or they could not tell what he was saying. It was as if that they just could not comprehend. One thing God is saying is that a lot can happen in a short time and in a little time. Now we know long time, and usually a little time with God is a long time with us because we like to demand it now. But the Lord is telling them that you're going to go through this time. He said, in verse 19, do you inquire among yourselves what I said a little while, and you shall see me, and again a little while, you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep, but the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Amen. A woman becomes a mother. Not all women are mothers, of course. But when she becomes a mother, she goes through a very, very traumatic time of just being a mother. And so the Lord now, in the midst of this statement, he goes all the way back, you know, to the beginning of time, or the beginning of man and woman, the beginning of this populated earth that we were leading. And he draws this from the past of how that a woman, when she is in travail, she has sorrow. Now, most mothers here can testify of this. You know, I don't know how, if all mothers were wanting to get in this family way at the time that they got in the family way. But nevertheless, they found themselves in the family way. Amen. That's probably too old-fashioned to even understand today. And amen. Because I'm not putting it out there that explicit, but I mean, it's just the way it is. And it says, because that her hour or her time has come. And he's dealt in this chapter already with what this thing called time. But as soon as she is delivered, and we know from conception all the way into the day of delivery, you know, there are a lot of changes that are going on. She remembereth no more the anguish that she's felt in the last, as we would say, over the last 9 months. I mean, it starts out so simple. I get to that in just a few moments. But it says, now you have sorrowful, but when I see you again, your hearts will rejoice, because this woman, when she does not remember, and he uses a different word here. The first word that he uses is travail. The second word that he uses is anguish. And we need to understand the difference of the two. This word in the Greek, amen, a transliteration, tikto, amen, is a word that means to beget, to bear, of begetting, born, being, bringing, brought, and travail. Now that kind of calms this word travail down a little bit, but the travail of it is that you go through this process of time. Amen. Maybe I should get back and go back to the very beginning of this thing, because we know where this all started. Amen. Most of us do anyway, if I can keep my notes intact here. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Now, she was the first woman to ever have a child. Isn't that great? That's revelation, folks. That's just reading the word. She was the one that the serpent had lied to and beguiled. And the Lord, in the midst of that, gave her a promise that it's going to be your head is going to bruise his heel. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. His head is going to bruise your heel, but your heel is going to bruise his head. That's Brother Davis, not King James. Amen. And so there was a promise there, because they had fallen. They had been taken out of the garden, and things had simply changed. And part of a judgment comes, and the word says this, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. Amen. The curse of this was, in verse 16 of Genesis 3, it says, and unto the woman he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Now, God greatly himself, if God greatly did something, you know it was greatly done. Now, even though it does not seem good, it would prepare man. It becomes almost iconic of every time that you're going to go through something. It's as if that you got a promise, and that the promise doesn't seem like it's ever going to come, and you're being persecuted, and you're going through trials and some of these things. And so the Lord says, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Not very many children. I guess a woman would have to be awful high on drugs if she brought forth into this world a child. Amen, laughing and feeling as thrilled as she would on a roller coaster, or feeling like it is the most, I mean, this is the most fun time I've had in my life. Now, I think that it should have been that way, and maybe it would have been that way, except, you know, this woman was deceived and she was lied to, and amen, and she took the bite of the tree and shared that with her husband, amen, and they go through this process of him now about to become a father and her becoming a mother for the first time, because we know that he called her in verse 20, his wife's name, Eve, because she was the mother of all living. She represented the beginning of motherhood and all that would follow, like all of us that had to follow Adam and his unrighteousness. Thank God demons, and it would work in that way with men. But you know what? No matter how spiritual you get, ladies, you're probably going to have to go through, and some of you will say amen because you know this is the truth. You're going to go through some travail. You're going to start wondering, like Adam and Eve. Man, what is, Adam was probably saying to his wife, what is going on with you? You're getting fat. You know, you better watch it. You better stop something. But she just kept getting more fat. Now, I will brag on my wife and my daughter, Sherith, in particular. I think Bethany was pretty much the same. You'd think my wife, and of course, it was Eve that was the mother of all the earth, you know. But Sister Davis, I don't know if you remember this. She became very, what would I say, waddly? Very early in her pregnancy. I mean, at 4 months, you would think she was about ready to deliver. Now, she didn't think that, but I'm thinking, you can't go much farther with this thing. And she did stay large very early, and of course, until the very full term. And, you know, and here Eve, Adam, they never figured this thing out yet. They're just going to have to live through it. Maybe they have a little education, being so smart with animals. But, I mean, this is them now, and it's his wife. And he's probably never seen anybody go through the changes that his wife has gone through physically. And then we move into the process of the birth. And then before long, you know, as time goes, we come into what the Lord was referring to. It's a time when everything comes to a head. It's time when something drastic is about to happen. It's a time that is going to be very intense in pain and emotion, amen, and tears and crying. And all of this is because of now, I mean, it's happened throughout the birth process in her body because these changes were going forth and this child was being formed. And they didn't know if everything was all right. She knew, not Adam, but she knew something. There's life in there. And she has relationship with that. And that life means is very precious and dear to her. And so she is looking forward to this. But as time goes on, things become a little bit more uncomfortable. Women, I feel sorry for you. I really do. I cannot imagine not being able to sleep on your stomach. Amen. I can't imagine when things all begin, all of a sudden, it just nothing settles right in your stomach. Got so good at it, she would just say, I need a Kleenex, and I would reach on the, when Rebecca was about to be born, I would reach on the headboard, and we had a candle usually burning there, and a sack of, or a box of these Kleenexes, just like these, not the same ones, but just like these, and she is asking for that, and so I reached up one night to get the, you know, the Kleenex, and I knocked the candle off. And it landed right in her hair. All the wax just covered that. I was up to about 2 o'clock in the morning just cleaning all that wax out of her hair because of the aggravation of being pregnant. I didn't really say that word, but I mean, that's what she was. And so, you know, you go time, and then it gets down and to the point to where it becomes the time of anguish. Now, anguish means afflict, not just beget. Affliction, anguish, of course, anguish. I don't know why they always say that and put the word right back in. Distress, tribulation, trouble. Amen. The same word in the scripture is used for tribulation 21 times, affliction 17 times, trouble 3 times, anguish once, and persecution and burdened. But now what's happened is we've gone through this process to where, I mean, not all the pregnant. But when it gets down to the time, and that baby just begins to grow enough and swell enough and messes things up inside and water breaks, and then when that happens, you know it is really, really low time for this time of deliverance to start. I mean, it's coming pretty quick at that point from what I understand. I just remember Sister Davis telling me one time, Brother Nordstrom and I was coming back from a conference, and I said, honey, I think I'm going to spend the night here and get home in the first morning. She says, no, you're not. So my water's broke because now it's like the, you know, it's not like they get on a wave and just kind of, you know, surf out of there. But it starts a process. And Adam and Eve, neither one of them really probably knew much what was going on, except that the Lord said, I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow, and he did a good job of it, I'm sure. And so finally, this baby begins to move. And this is when it really gets exciting. I mean, it gets painful. I would have never known the extent of the pain if I would not have gone into the room made by a nurse. Unwillingly, I went into the room to see my wife deliver our fifth child. Finally, you know, and a woman just so, I said, I haven't gone through any classes. I'm not going through the study. I don't know how to tell her to breathe. And I said, I don't know that you want me in there. And she says, you're going in there. And I'm glad I did. Because of the fact, not that it was a pretty scene. I never saw Sister Davis. I've never seen her like I saw her that performed this great task. I mean, there was nothing sweet about her face. And every blood vessel that could be shown was protruding. And the push, and you got her pushing and the baby pushing, and the baby's going through this activity, and part of this activity helps. I mean, I got a little description of it here. Amen. And just read it for you. I know you'd never understand this unless I read it. Amen. But let me just go through this real quick. What's happened to it? The fluid is squeezed out of our lungs when we're in the birth channel or canal. And then the pressure is created for a powerful first breath. And our central nervous system is stimulated, amen, and begins to organize in that child. It becomes active, and dramatic changes take place in our circulatory system. The changes taking place in the circulatory system are staggering. Amen. And it's very difficult, different than the outside of the womb. The umbilical vessels spasm shut. The blood no longer comes and goes from the placenta. The hole that was in the heart begins to close. The lungs infiltrate and oxygenate the blood. The liver is metabolized. The kidneys now filter blood. And GI tract now absorbs all the nutrients. So as this thing is happening, there is a great transition. As the baby is separating from the womb, amen, it is making its way into life. And really is able to discover the mother, because a lot of places, especially midwives, will take that child and immediately lay it on the breast of the mother and wrap its arms around it, because it brings great joy to that child. But in the process, it was not fun. The Lord is actually telling you this, that is what travail and anguish is all about. It's not about Jesus, please. You know, it's about there is deliverance that needs to be happening. Amen. There's distress that's filling this life. There's trouble everywhere that you go. And it builds up into that final moment. And folks, I want to tell you something. It's as if that we are living in a final moment, to where God says, you're going to begin travail and anguish. Amen. It's going to fill your life. It's not going to all be pleasant. And yet it's all going to have its reward. Amen. Let's give the Lord a good hand offering. Can you imagine Adam? He had no clue what it was like for the baby is, you know, coming out of this womb, and its head is going to be so big. But its head is, it's got this miraculous design. Like three plates or four. The skull is separate. And it's able to contract as it goes down that vessel. And it pushes and pushes and pushes. And it wasn't easy. You know, it wasn't easy, because most children, when they come out of the birth canal, they have a little bit of a, like a dome. Adam probably said, I ain't mine. Look at that thing. People say, oh, isn't that a pretty baby? Most of the time, when they've gone through that, and especially if they've had to be there for a while and there was a real struggle, there's nothing pretty about that baby as soon as it's born. Now, it becomes beautiful very quickly. It becomes a demonstration of miraculous power very quickly. Amen. But at the moment, you wonder, is this baby all right? That's not my head. That's not my wife's head. I don't know where that head came from. And it came because it was under so much pressure. But it was able to take that pressure because of the design that God had created. Amen. And so now, in Eve, we understand that she knows what it was, that when a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world or a child is born into the world. Amen. Sister Shannon, you've gone through this reason. I'm sure that when this child was given to you, you were very happy. Probably one of the happiest, if not the most happy day in your life. Because you realize you have a miracle. And in the midst of all of this, God is saying, in the midst of your travail, I want to bring you to triumph. I want to bring you to total victory. I want to bring you to the place to where you have evidence of what you're going through. It would be a shame to go through all of that. And in those that maybe have somewhere along the line had a miscarriage or something did not work out right, what a great sorrow that it would be to be there. But yet there are these things. And of course, Eve would go on and name her children. And then after that, other children that we find in the scripture, just like we would do. It's time to name. Mary. Though the day that she became more than just a woman. And she went through the whole thing. Amen. The promise was that you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son. She probably thought at first, that's great, but then she says, how's this going to happen? Well, the angel tells her that the power of God is going to overshadow her. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon her. You're going to bring forth this child. You're going to call his name Jesus. Amen. She knows it's not Joseph's. Joseph knows it's not his. Amen. Oh, the tribulation and the trial that had to be there at times. To know how people looked at them and what they thought. Then it comes the Christmas story that she's a spouse and she is great with child. That physical description I was talking about a while ago, things were happening in her. She must have been quite large. Usually the word of God says something, it means it in a big way. And her days were accomplished that she could be delivered. That is that word anguish more than travail. She's down to that time to where the child is all but born, and she is just pushing and struggling and working herself as hard as she could possibly work. And the baby's doing the same thing until finally they reach a harmony and everything happens. And suddenly she realizes that here is my child. And what a beautiful baby it was to know that her son became into this world God incarnate in flesh. Amen. The one that we know is the Messiah. The one that we know that God was in this child. His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. The government would rest upon his shoulder of his generation. There would be no end. And yet we know that there was a great relief when this child was delivered. And then we come to the second part of her story. And you know, I'm doing this as quickly as I can. Well, almost as quickly as I can. I had to get a few of those little side tracks in there. And it says in John 19:25, and I know you can fill in the gaps most of this story. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother. Only real thing that he could call his. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took, amen, her unto his own home. I used to preach a little message on John, being at this point, at this time, that he was one that was only the one that was motivated by love to get away from the shadows and the outskirts, everything that was happening, and somewhere from the time that Christ was kind of elevated on the cross, amen, before he died, John made his way as the only disciple, as the only real believer outside these women, amen, that made it to this cross. And because he did, he had to entrust, amen, his mother to somebody to take care of him, so he chooses John. And what a blessing that must have been. Who had a library in her mind of all the personality and all the power and all the wisdom and all the knowledge that her son had? With pride she could come forth. And it wasn't talking about the pain she was going through. That was all over with. She enjoyed her child. And now the world has brought her to the second place, amen, to where she has to deal with her son going. This is what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to his disciples. And nobody would understand the analogy any more than what Mary would, to know that, oh, this is probably as painful as giving birth to this man. Amen. It's caused me more internal sorrow. It's a time to where I need deliverance. I need something to happen. Amen. She's gone through so much, not just travail, but she's gone through anguish. But in that anguish, God answers and give her directions. And so we know that she was just more now than a woman. She becomes the mother, amen, of the greatest man that has ever lived, that will ever live, amen, in this earth. And here we have this simple, just a woman. There was really nothing God about Mary. She was not a God. She was a woman. She was a mother. She had an earthly role. And boy, she fulfilled it greatly. I think she should be greatly admired among us. I will never probably bow to pray to her. I will probably never wear anything that resembles her. I won't put any candles in my yard. I won't do any of that stuff. But I still believe that she has found favor. Amen. Matter of fact, that most favor is in her. Because as a young child, as a young teenager, amen, she was so spotless and so pure and so holy, amen, that God looked down and saw this woman that was capable, amen, of bringing his flesh into this world. He knew what she would go through. He knew the ridicule. He knew the heartache. He knew the questioning of a husband. Amen. He straightened all of that out and helped her go through that. And yet all the way until the day he died, people were questioning his messiahship. You helped others, but you can't help yourself. And you raise this one from the dead, and you can't raise it. Oh, they're going to find out different on that one, aren't they? Amen. But Mary is there, and she's going through this. How could anybody treat my son? I don't think she was just shedding a tear. I believe she was convulsing. As if you've ever gone to a funeral and you see that convulsion going on, it was greater, amen, than any. This was an honest man and a pure man and a good son and a great leader and a powerful teacher and a worker of miracles and the raising of the dead and calming fears and settling hearts and making homes, amen, go from chaos, amen, to tranquility. And now they treat him like this. But she has to go on with her life. Part of her going on was, and let me read it for you, she returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem's a Sabbath day journey. When they were come, they went into the upper room, and there abode with Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, amen, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and all these continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think she just, like with the rest of them, had a compulsion. Amen. They were told. They were given a promise. Luke 24, 45 through 49. I would count as probably one of the most prolific scriptures, amen, that points us to not only, in this verse we find the gospel. He opened their understanding and that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. And notice the next verse. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These men knew this scripture, these words that Jesus would say. If anybody knew them, Mary, the mother of Jesus, really heard him say these, and it stood out, amen, about repentance. You know, I would challenge anybody to tell me Find it in the scripture. Show me where this term, accepting Jesus as your Savior, comes from. Amen. Even Francis Chan knows better than that now. You get on Francis Chan's sermons, and he is actually just preaching Acts 2:38. I don't know where he is on the Holy Ghost and things like that, but I think he's moving in the right direction. The world has an undercurrent moving toward the right direction. We have Pentecostals that are all of a sudden these charismatics and our ministers that want to be charismatic because they're attracting not hundreds but the thousands of people and filling off. But they don't have a doctrine. They don't talk about the blood. Amen. The word is very little referred to. They have drawn a big crowd to entertain them. I told my own kids, I want to tell you something. Your kids have more than enough entertainment in their life. And very little God input into their life. Very little scripture input into their life. Amen. And most of the churches that are out there today, when it comes to the word, no wonder, Gary, they didn't know the word of God. When you were asking me the question just about everything we talked about in our home Bible study after about the fourth week, he was telling me, he said, how come I was never taught this? I didn't say that manner. But he was never taught. It was so biblically simple and solid. So Mary found her way into that upper room. They tarried about 7 days to 10. That just depends on what your translation would be. And so as they're there, I don't think they're just having a little party. Pray and eat, eat and pray. Eat and eat and pray. And eat and eat and eat and pray. They meant business. I tell you, the big separation of the church today and the church of Grandma and the church of the Pentecostal outpouring and the Acts 2 church, they knew how to get intense. They knew how to travail. They knew how to bring it to the point of anguish. They knew Peter was about to be beheaded. Amen. They knew other things that were happening. And they knew what it was like. Here's an old phrase. How to get a hold of God. Amen. How to pray until something happens. How to push until something happens. Matter of fact, that's what we ought to focus on. Push. Push until something happens. That's what that woman is doing. That's what the disciples were doing. That's what prayer meeting is all about. Not coming down. It talks about tears. It talks about brokenness. It talks about sorrow. It talks about great sorrow. That friend, when the promise comes. Amen. And the baby is delivered. There is great joy that no man can take away from you. It is everlasting. It is internal. It is something that's going to be. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a good hand offering together. Hallelujah. 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 There was a woman that came to the Lord. This might take me a few moments longer than I want. Amen. But she was just called a child or a woman of Canaan. Her name is not even really mentioned. Just her problem. Her problem was she had a child that was vexed with the devil. Now, tell me something. If you had a child vexed with the devil, I believe that this woman already probably prayed her greatest prayer. She already shed her tears until they were no longer to be shed. When there was nothing else to do and she had heard about this man Jesus, she comes to this man in a very critical hour. And she says, Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And you know what kind of treatment she got from our Lord and Savior? He answered her not a word. Now, let me give you a little insight about the Lord. The scripture tells us this, that the Lord didn't need anybody to testify. He does not need tattletales. He knows what's in everybody already. He has read their mind. He knows their heart. Some people will say, well, God knows my heart. The shame of it is, people usually say that God does know their heart. And so she comes, and she is neglected. But she does not change her position. She stays right there. Her disciples come and says, Lord, this woman troubles us. Why don't you Send her away. Get her out of here. Get Donald Trump. Get them people out of here. The disciples were that way. She's bothering us. Get rid of her. And after hearing the disciples criticize her, she maintains her position. She's still crying. She crieth after us. And he has to tell her, I'm not sent to the lost house of Israel or to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I didn't come for you, I came for others. I come to the Jew first. Paul would say like this, he came to the Jew first and then also the Greek. And she says, oh, she wasn't discouraged. She came, and then came she, and she worshiped him. And she worshiped him, and I want to tell you, part of worship was, Lord, help me. It becomes a compliment when somebody close to you asks you to help you. You're not taking score. You're not worried about getting ripped off. They are your friend. They love you. Amen. They care about you. And so she comes now, and she begins to worship, and she says, Lord, help us. And the Lord then says, is it meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? Who's he talking to? He's talking to a woman of Cana that has a very serious problem. But she feels like if this child can get healed, this is the place of healing. And she was not able to be turned around. And she says, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not asking you for the steak. I'm not asking you for a full course meal. I'm just asking you for your crumbs, because your crumbs are better than any meal the world could give me, and more authority and more comfort and more fulfilling in my life. And why is that? Here he is. Amen. God himself is beating her, trying to show his disciples, amen, you turn around too easy. You give up too often. Amen, you need to stay with it. You need to get a hold of travail. You need to bring it to anguish. You need to find deliverance that comes only from the Holy Spirit of God working within your life. Hallelujah. Anguish. I know I challenged the church this because I saw it a couple years ago. I don't even know if this scripture tied in with the sermon. But I watched David entitled Anguish. And it's the first time in probably a number of years I heard anybody preach on that. And he was talking about the reason things do not happen because, you know, mothers teach us, you know, don't spare nothing. We need something that, you know, like Brother Spann and our dear sister here. I mean, God's promised you healing. And healing needs, and that hope of healing needs to grow without any kind of abortion to it. It don't need to be aborted. Some people say, well, you're getting too serious about God. Give up on that. It's not too serious about God. You're bringing forth a child. You're bringing forth a promise. You're bringing forth something that God wants to do in your life that's miraculous. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you're saved and ready for the Lord to come, you still got something in you. You're here this morning that needs to understand the intensity and the importance of bringing that completion. If you never, and I will say this because of the light of what Peter was told, the disciples were told in Luke 45. Peter stood up on that day and said, repent, just like Jesus told him to. When men ask him, what should we do? He says, you first repent, and you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Today I'm being taught that baptism and cleansing of sin has no merit. Now where does that come from? Show me in the scripture where you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Ananias told Paul, amen, in case that's not simple enough for you, he says, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. But what is afraid of today? People, I mean, we all go through this fear. I was probably the worst among them. I was wondering, God, can you really do this? Until finally, on the day that I came to an altar. I repented of my sins. I was begging for God to give me life. You said, well, you don't have to beg when you come to God. Amen. You know, the world needs to understand the scripture. If any man come to God, he must believe that he is. And the reward of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Diligently, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, you put it all on the line and say, Jesus, you're the only one that can satisfy. You're the only one that can heal. You're the only one that can save my children. You're the only one that can deliver my soul. You're the only one that can fill me with the presence. You said that you would want to live in me and walk in me. You'd be my God. We would be your people. And somehow we doubt that. Bring us to the veil, to where we can get before God and say, God, my world is lost. My neighbor is lost. I have good friends that are lost. But as long as they just become our good friends, fine. But until you get on your knees, faithfully and consistently, and I get on mine and say, God, we got it. I have many friends in Sandwich. And most of them are lost. I want this church to succeed. Not for my personal glory, but because I really have always wanted it to succeed. And Brother Wells is here. I pray that God send him a tremendous, and I know he has, anointing for preaching and teaching the Word of God. Amen. And it's not just a little verse here and a little verse there and something fluff here, a little fluff there, and get you in and get you out. Amen. It's not about getting you in and getting you out. It's about getting you down here. Revival, we got to have you working in our midst in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just come to this altar and ask God to do great things. Hallelujah, Lord, settle our minds. Amen. Take away things that are not to be. Lord, he every man needs you. Every woman needs you. Every teenager, every young, every old, every ethnicity, God. Hallelujah. Every person that's walked in any kind of sin, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God, let us see faces and let us claim names. Hallelujah. Let us get specific with you, God. Amen. I'm going to pray for Jim Uncles right now. Lord, in your lovely name, that you would give him health and that you would give him strength. And that the prayers of Sister Umbers and Brother Umbers, amen, no, would not fall upon deaf ears. Amen, we would just fade away. But God, in your lovely name, we can name them by the privilege, Lord. And you are coming so soon. In Jesus' name.
Help me know.
You're all I ever need.
Scripture teaches us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. But he says in 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph. He always brings it from travail, anguish, triumph, victory. We become discouraged and we aren't even in the battle yet. We're standing in the background. Amen. We need to get close to God. Old song. I'm going to go back to the old path. Give me an old song. There are souls in sin which we fail to win just because
we lack desire.
Just because we lack desire. Amen. That is the only problem, I think, that keeps the church away from revival. I'm not talking about First Apostolic Church of Sandwich. I'm talking about, let's just throw the whole thing. If everything was Christian, the hope given back, restoration of joy. The Lord says, I'm going to take all this chaos and confusion, and for your sorrow, I'm going to give you joy. I think Brother Saban, or Brother Day, told me one time about a sermon that Brother Saban had preached about being the alchemist. It was either you or Rick, I can't remember which one it was. And the alchemist is a person that can take a metal of low value and turn it into, like a rock, just a common rock, into a nugget of gold. And that was a myth that was in the world. But the Lord is the greatest alchemist there is. He turns your sorrow into joy. You might have to go through a little travail. Be reminded, women, remind everybody around here, say, hey, I was more emotional. And that's not a complaint. That's just, but there's something about this that we just need to realize, God, that you promised us joy. But we've got to fight through travail and anguish. And the night comes, but the morning, it brings joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants you to feel victorious. You're Pentecostal. You're Christian. Apostolic. Amen. There's not many people in this world at all that know more about the word, the name, the blood, and the plan of salvation that we know is real and true. Hallelujah. I pray in this day that we're living in, I want to tell you why. If you look at our presidential candidates and if you feel comfortable with our world is at this day, you're out of touch. Our world is in a mess. It could be, who knows if it could work out with either one of them. I just think we got sad choices. I can't believe that people like this would even be considered to lead our nation that was built upon the principles of the Word of God. But you got to understand, Paul said in his day, the mystery of iniquity is already working. The devil's doing his business to deceive. He's got us trying. He got us so tied in knots. Amen. We don't have anywhere to go. Where could I go? But
to the Lord.
But to the Lord. Oh, I love them old signs. Hallelujah. They had depth. I want to tell you something, Grandma Kitty. Amen. If anybody knew how to go, she was one that could travail. Not the only one. But let's really get serious. Let's see names. God show me faces in my dream. And names applied to them. And above every one of them, claiming the authority of Jesus' name upon their lives. Amen. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you. Good being with you. You are very, very precious, precious folks. Love you all. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. And I'm sorry.